In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen.
There is something in this gospel story set in a family home that goes to the heart of life and love. The extravagance of an unnamed woman anointing Jesus' head is a story that we hear in Matthew and Mark. And scholars have often assumed that unnamed woman in Matthew and Mark was Mary Magdalene, who had a colorful past. Here in John, we know who the woman is. She is Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus. And this family are close friends of Jesus, and he is in their home often. Most incredibly, Jesus raises Lazarus from the grave, and Lazarus is at the dinner table with them. And this is the same Mary who sits at Jesus' feet listening in Luke's gospel, while Martha, busy as ever, says, "Lord, please get my sister Mary to help me in the kitchen instead of just sitting there at your feet listening to you." And true to form, here Martha is once again serving. But serious, studious, listening, quiet Mary is transformed. Mary acts in a way that could indeed be confused with Mary Magdalene, a so-called loose woman. Mary here pours out her love for Jesus by anointing his feet with expensive aromatic ointment. It is spikenard, and spikenard does not grow in Palestine. It grows in the Himalayan mountains, so it's an import from India, worth 300 denarii a year, a salary for a laborer of a whole year. Something that pricey should be kept for big events. Be reasonable, be thoughtful in how you spend out what you have to offer. Particularly, spikenard is used for preparing bodies for burial. Washing feet is one thing. That's a gesture of hospitality to guests. But anointing feet with spikenard is wasteful, says at least one of the disciples. Judas is identified as the speaker, but I expect others were thinking exactly the same thing. And the fact that the words are put into Judas' mouth is, unfortunately, by the time this gospel was written down, a sign of galloping anti-Semitism. But we can be fairly sure that Judas wasn't the only one who thought that this was not a good use of resources. But Jesus understands immediately that Mary's reverence and anointing is a sacramental act for her. Some commentators suggest that Mary anoints Jesus out of pure gratitude for Jesus' raising of her brother Lazarus, and not because Mary sees prophetically what will happen to Jesus in the days ahead. But either way, Jesus understands, and he affirms it. Mary, Jesus says, is, whether she knows it or not, anointing his body early for burial. And in fact, that's why she bought the ointment in the first place. Even as God's extravagant love for the human race shown in Jesus will unfold in the coming days, even so, Jesus embraces expansive response to God. One of my very favorite authors since my teens is E.M. Forster. In his notes on the English character, one of his essays, Forster says that the English measure out their emotions like potatoes. When I first read Forster's words when I was 17 or so, having grown up in England, I felt I knew exactly what he meant. As I experienced England growing up, the acceptable emotional bandwidth was very narrow. Excess emotion was not considered appropriate or encouraged. One should not be too happy, not too sad, not too enthusiastic, and God forbid, just not too passionate. Forster diagnoses the cause of this national malaise among the English, at least in the 20th century, as a fear of emotion. And the result, Forster says, is an undeveloped heart. An undeveloped heart. I was always a fairly energetic enthusiast, a fairly passionate person, And one of the things that I loved about America is this positive, can-do energy embedded in the DNA pioneer spirit of this country. Forster provokes a question for all of us, however. Do we measure out our love and devotion to God and neighbor meagerly, like potatoes? As though if we spend it too much, serve it up too much, then there will be nothing left. It will run out. Mary surprises everyone with her extravagant, unmeasured action. We're not told that Mary's family criticizes her behavior, but Jesus' disciples do. Jesus defends Mary's lavishness. Jesus is often a defender of the defenseless and the persecuted, especially women. Leave her alone, Jesus says. Step back from your judgment and condemnation. I think this is a caution for us too, especially those of us who aspire to be Jesus' disciples. We can judge as a tendency, as a default. We assess, we evaluate, and find wanting in appropriateness. Even if we don't say anything, we may think judgmental thoughts. We make assumptions about the motivations of others and their wisdom. Assumptions or prejudgments aren't just bad news for others, they're bad news for us as well. Our heads and our hearts can get quite cramped in their thinking patterns. It is easy to smirk knowingly at ideals and generosity of heart, imputing it to other self-serving motives, or just thinking it unwise, imprudent, excessive. It is easy to be cynical about the open-handed gesture. Goodness, it turns out, is so easy to make fun of, or to be snarky about, or to deride, or to undermine. When we show extravagant devotion, sadness, praise, compassion, enthusiasm, it doesn't mean we don't care about anyone or anything else. It just means that, like Mary, for that moment our whole being is filled with tender, loving concern for the one. Like the good shepherd with the lost sheep, like the father with the prodigal son, the Bible is full of wholehearted, excessive, irrational, prodigal, extravagant love. There is nothing wrong with Mary, and her extravagance doesn't mean she doesn't care about the poor. Jesus says, "You always have the poor with you. There will always be people in need of love and attention, people that we can serve." But sometimes something unique, something wonderful, someone wonderful is going by, and the moment to cherish it is fleeting. We need to stop and cherish, honor, serve, pour out our love and attention when we have the chance. Do we measure out our love for God and neighbor like potatoes? Our youthful high ideals and single-minded dedication, our lofty goals, can be worn down or burned out of us as we age. For me, here Jesus holds space for all of those noblest desires and impulses, our yearning to serve the highest good in our lives. In Mary, Jesus welcomes and defends and honors our offerings, whatever they are, our gifts, our self-offering. And Jesus says, "Thank you. I get it. I get you." Jesus doesn't make fun of people's gifts, hopes, dreams, offerings, ever. It's one of the things I love about Jesus. And Jesus, in fact, rebukes those who do condemn, who judge. He encourages Judas not to judge from his own confined, constrained, cramped heart. Every tender-hearted impulse finds refuge and shelter in Mary's story. And Jesus whispers, "Yes, your ideals, your offerings, your gifts to God, to your neighbor, are holy." Jesus, defender of the passionate, immoderate approach to life and love and service, defender of immoderate devotion, defender of faithfulness above winning at all costs, defender of striving and trying and effort over success, defender of the person in the arena over the armchair critic. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.